Praise the Lord. It's great to be back. Thank you for all your prayers. By God's grace, our trip to the States was a fruitful and productive one. And I was given the opportunity to preach to three churches while we were there. And I got to attend the Shepherd's Conference. It's a pastor's conference, which was held in Grace Community Church. And the theme for that conference was faithful. It was a call to faithfulness in pastoral ministry. And at the same time, it was also a celebration of God's faithfulness in the preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor John MacArthur. If you know Pastor John, he has been serving as the senior pastor of Grace Community Church for the past 50 years. And he's still serving in that church. And so when I got to hear him speak live, I was truly encouraged and very much inspired, but at the same time challenged to remain faithful to what God has entrusted to me here in Living Word. And I just want you guys to know it has been a joy for me to serve you as your pastor, and I pray that God would give me more years to serve you in this church. And so for all the things that God has done and accomplished while we were there, I just want to give him all glory and praise. Can we give God all the praise? And again, thank you. Thank you very much for your prayers. As announced in the past weeks, we will be having a guest speaker today. He is the head of the Apollos Project, which conducts preaching seminars throughout the country and abroad to help pastors preach the word accurately and adequately. He will also be the speaker for our Revelation seminar. So, church, let us all welcome Pastor Roy Versosa.
Praise God. Wow, praise the Lord. May buntag sa tanan. Let's do that again. Good morning, everyone. Wow, so you want it in English, huh? I really thank the Lord for the privilege that I can join you this morning. We were together last night with the service last night. And but I'm so excited today. Some of my church mates before are here joining us. So we're going to have a small reunion here. I pastored a church here in Cebu for 10 years before we moved to Canada, where I pastored a church for 3 years. But now, as I mentioned, I have this ministry called the Apollos Project, where we conduct seminars in different countries. To date, it's been 28 countries. Do you know that Filipinos are spread out in 214 countries, 214? And wherever the Filipinos are, there are churches there. I just came from the Middle East, and the church is very strong in the Middle East. And Lord willing, we'll be visiting two more countries this year. We have Filipinos in Norway and in Sweden. And so we hope to conduct seminars there for our brethren as well. 2,000 Filipinos leave the country every day on average to either work somewhere or migrate somewhere. 2,000 every day. I mean, don't worry, we still have 100 million here. And so there's still a lot of Filipinos here. But it's been a big blessing to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because where the Filipinos are, the churches are growing. This is where many of our kababayan are knowing, are getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way. And so we really thank God for that. As mentioned, I have a few of our church members here. So I'd like to just show a picture here. That's my family. My wife and I just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary last week. And so to a grand celebration, we visited the Grand Canyon. Geologists would tell us that, you know, we have this natural beauty which was produced after so long, after so many years. And, you know, sometimes marriage is also that way. You begin to appreciate its beauty after so many years. But I really thank God. My daughter, Rejoice, is teaching pre-kindergarten kids. And then my son, Josiah, is a physiotherapist. And so we thank God. And my wife, of course, is working. She has to work because she's the one paying the mortgage. If she's not working, I won't be able to do this ministry. But praise God for wives who are very supportive of their husbands. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, our topic this morning reminds me of a verse of scripture the Apostle Paul wrote before he died. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to know this to Timothy, that in the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. Do you find it difficult to be a Christian these days? You know, I travel 6 times a year. I'm out of Canada 6 months in a year. My arrangement with my wife is 1 month in Canada, 1 month abroad. And I wish I could tell you that as I grow older in the Christian life, 40 years as a Christian now, I wish things would be a lot easier to handle. But friends, the truth of the matter is, temptations, they just grow worse. It's harder. There are a million reasons why somebody would quit running the race. The disappointments that we have in the Christian life. You know, sometimes we feel like God owes us something. You know, we come to church, we give our tithes and offering, and we do service to the Lord, and then we feel that God owes us something, that He needs to grant all our desires. And those disappointments somehow causing people to turn away from God. And that's why this question that we need to ask, how do we press on? I mean, your summer camp, your youth camp is about running the race based on Hebrews chapter 12. We thank the Lord that He has a passage in the book of Philippians that also talks about pressing on. You know, a news item came out in 1968. This is during the 19th Olympic Games. In the marathon race, 42-kilometer race, there were 75 runners. They started the race. By the time the race ended, only 57 crossed the line, the finish line. 18 did not cross the finish line. But what made the headline news is the number 57, the last one to cross the finish line. He's a African runner from Tanzania. His name is John Stephen Akwari. John Stephen Akwari. On the 19th kilometer, halfway through the marathon, they were jockeying for position, and then he tripped, and then he fell hard on the floor, wounding his shoulder and then his joint on the knee. And so they were expecting that he would stop running the race. He was limping his way, and then he crossed the finish line. When he entered the stadium, there were no more people in the stadium. Only a few reporters were there. They all gathered around him, and they asked him, why did you continue running the race? I mean, it's understandable if you'll just quit because you got hurt. But what he said made the headline news. He said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. Friends, that's commitment. That's tenacity. And that's what can help somebody complete the race. No matter what the injuries are, no matter what the disappointments are, you will continue to run that race and just finish your course. And so this morning, I have entitled this sermon, how to keep pressing on. How to keep pressing on. Now, I know that most of us, if not all of us, know of somebody who started the race. They may be our Bible study member. They may be attending the same church. But somehow, for whatever reason, they're no longer running the race. And that's sad, isn't it? Especially those who went back to their old lifestyle probably. They stopped pursuing intimacy with God. And so this morning, how do we keep pressing on? How can you and I remain steadfast in our pursuit of God? How can we remain grounded in the faith so that we can keep on pressing on in this race? Well, as I've said, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, Philippians chapter 3, 10 to 14. I'd like for all of us to stand together. Let's read together this passage. Philippians chapter 3, 10 to 14. Starting with verse 10 altogether now. Ready? Read. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all these or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Our Father and our God, we come before your holy presence in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have this privilege to come before you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, our hearts desires that each one of us will leave this sanctuary a different person. And so Lord, we ask right now, remove any hindrance, any concern, any doubt, any worry, any fear in our minds, any tiredness in our bodies. And Lord, most especially cover us now with your precious blood so that no sin in our hearts will interfere with what your Spirit is going to accomplish this morning. We commit this prayer in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen and amen. You may take your seats. The book of Philippians. You know, this is considered one of the happiest letters the Apostle Paul wrote. In this letter, he mentioned the word rejoice several times. And so some people, they have a wrong idea about how this letter must have come about. Some people think that the Apostle Paul wrote these words while he was sipping an ice-cold lemonade while sunbathing on top of a cruise ship floating somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea. But friends, when he wrote this letter, he was actually in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day with no certainty whether he will live or die. So try to imagine here, the Apostle Paul, who has been serving God the best way he can, doing all the sacrifices, depriving himself of many luxuries to faithfully do the work of the ministry. And this is the thanks he got: languishing in prison because of a false accusation, being treated unfairly, and if it found guilty, he would lose his head, and while in prison, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Friends, if there's anyone who had the right to be discouraged, it's the Apostle Paul. If there's anyone who had the right to give up, it's the Apostle Paul. But that's not the message we're reading from this passage. Twice he said here, I press on, I'm pressing on. You see, there's something here about his attitude. Something like John Stephen Aquari. There's a mindset here that even in the midst of difficulties, he would like to press on and finish that race. And brothers and sisters, I really believe that we imbibe on this mindset. You and I, whatever happens this year, for the rest of 2019, will continue running the race. Now for sure, there will be lots of changes this year. You and I will be a year older this year. I've stopped counting my age now. My favorite clothing store now is Forever 51. For certain, there will be some challenges this year. And there might even be a crisis this year. But friends, if we have the same mindset as the Apostle Paul, we will continue to press on. And so there's this thing that has to happen in our minds. Did you notice in these five verses that we've read, did you notice how many times he used the personal pronoun I, me, and myself? Let me change the color here. There he changed how many times we have the personal pronoun. Let me count that right there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 times he used a personal pronoun I, me, and myself in just five verses. Friends, do you know what that is telling us? It tells me that the Apostle Paul was accepting personal responsibility for his own life. He's not making this as an issue. You know, he's being chained to a Roman guard, being in prison. as an excuse to turn away from God. He said, I'm pressing on. He's taking personal responsibility for his own life. I mean, we live in a culture today where it's a lot easier to just blame people or situations. You know, it's not my fault. It's their fault. If some of you spill some hot coffee on yourself, blame McDonald's. It's their fault. The guy, by the way, won the case against McDonald's who spilled hot coffee on himself. If you cannot get a job, blame the government. It's their fault. If your children don't come out good in school, blame the school. It's their fault. If somehow you're not smart, blame your parents. It's their genes passed on to you. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. It's a lot easier to just pass the buck, just blame others, and not take personal responsibility for the choices that we make. But brothers and sisters, one thing clear in Scripture is that the decisions that you make, you are accountable for those decisions. You cannot come before God and say to God, Lord, I became like this because of my wife. No. The choices you made, you are accountable for those. You cannot say, Lord, I became like this because of my parents. Because of the environment. No, friends, the choices that we make, that's our personal responsibility. I love this statement. It says here, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the other person did, our response is still our choice, and God will hold us accountable. There's a book written by Dr. Viktor Frankl. He's a bold, courageous Jew who became a prisoner during the Holocaust. When he came out of this ordeal, he wrote a book. It's entitled Man's Search for Meaning. Dr. Viktor endured years of indignity and humiliation by the Nazis before he was finally liberated. At the beginning of his ordeal, they confiscated all his treasured possessions. He got separated from his family and his loved ones. His wife was then pregnant when he got separated from her. And then they marched him into the courtroom, the Gestapo courtroom. The German high command had blazing spotlights on him. But the other thing they did, they removed all his clothes. They shaved his head. They removed his wedding ring. They removed his wristwatch. And he was right there in front of this German high command being interrogated, being accused falsely. He was a helpless pawn in the hands of these sadistic, prejudiced men. And under those glaring spotlights, he realized, he said, you know what? They have removed everything from me. They got me separated from my wife. They got me separated from my loved ones. They confiscated all my treasured possessions. They removed all my clothes, even shaved my head. They had taken away everything from me. And then under those glaring spotlights, he realized that there was still one thing they haven't removed. In fact, there was only one thing they could never remove. And that is the power to choose how to respond. He can choose to be bitter or to forgive. That's his choice. No one, whatever the situation is, no matter what people would do to him, no one can remove that power to choose how to respond. He can choose to give up, or he can choose to go on. He can be filled with hatred, or he can be filled with hope. That's his choice. The determination to endure, or the paralysis of self-pity. And so, brothers and sisters, that statement is so powerful. I'd like for all of us to read that statement again, all together now. Ready, read. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the other person did, our response is still our choice, and God will hold us accountable. You see, there's a misunderstanding, there's a false belief in the minds of many people today. A lot of people today think that it's the event that dictates the emotion. You know, because of a certain event, and that's why we are feeling this way. That's the false belief. If that is true, that it's the event that dictates the emotion, that means to change the emotion, you'll have to change the event. No, that's very convenient, isn't it? I think I have my water here. That's very convenient, isn't it? That means if you are depressed because of your wife, to change the depression, you change your wife. That's how people are responding to problems today. Just change the event. Change your job, change your location, change your car, you know, change your face. Just keep changing events so that you'll become happy. Because people believe that it's the event that dictates the emotion. But friends, that's not true. Biblically, we know that's not true. If that is true, why is it that two people can have exactly the same event and yet two different emotions? For example, Peter 1, his wife died and he was depressed. I mean, he loves his wife so much, he was almost suicidal. About the same time, Peter 2, his wife also died, but he was delighted. Now, here are two people, exactly the same event, the wife dying, and yet two different emotions. I thought it's the event that dictates the emotion. That's not true. It's not the event that dictated the emotion. It's how you evaluate your event. The evaluation of the event is what dictates the emotion. Peter, too, is having an affair. And now that his wife has died, he can legitimize the affair. You see, it's not the event that dictated the emotion. It's how you evaluate your event. And that's what Bible study is all about. That's why we have the Bible, is to change the way we evaluate our events. The Bible is replete with commands. Change your mind. Renew your mind. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Excuse me. If anything is pure, anything is lovely, anything is honorable, think about such things. It's about changing evaluation, not necessarily changing events. Now, for sure, if event can be changed, why not? If you feel sad because you have lost your tooth, have dentures. You know, change the event. It's okay. But friends, never believe that it's the event that dictates the emotion. In fact, James, when he wrote his letter, he said these words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Look at this. Joy and trials in one sentence. They don't usually go together. So joy right there, or the event is the trials, joy is the emotion. How can you be joyful in the midst of trials? Why? Because you know. That's the evaluation. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. If you have the right perspective in life, if you have the right evaluation, even in the midst of trials, you can remain joyful. You can remain hopeful. This is what Christianity is all about. It's changing our minds, the way we evaluate our events. And so friends, here, that statement again for the last time, I'd like for all of us to read this together. All together, ready, read. Our response is still our choice, and God will hold us accountable. So with that mindset, we're about to look at the Apostle Paul, what makes him tick. Why did he say twice, "I press on"? What was the mindset? Here are three commitments I believe the Apostle Paul did that made him press on even in the midst of difficulties. So let's look at three commitments to help us keep pressing on. Did you notice in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "I want to know Christ." And then in verse 11, he said, "in order that I may attain." And then in verse 12, he said, "not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." You know what these words are telling us? It's telling us that Paul had a goal in mind. There was that one thing that he wants to accomplish, and that's one of the keys to help us keep pressing on despite the difficulties. If I ask you this morning, what is your goal in life? What is that one thing that you really want to accomplish? What is your purpose in life? For the Apostle Paul, He stated it in unmistakable terms. He said, I want to know Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we are to keep pressing on, number one, we need to fulfill our purpose. You need to fulfill your purpose. The key here is, what is your purpose? What is your goal in life? Brothers and sisters, everything in life hangs on that one word, purpose. Everything in life hangs on that one word. If you have no purpose, your life is worthless. If you have the wrong purpose, your life is wasted. Everything in life hangs on that one word. With this one, if you have no purpose, your life is worthless. We've lived in Toronto, Canada for 10 years now. I have somebody in my Bible study group. She drives one of those trains that we have. You know, we have a subway system in Canada, in Toronto. It's a good subway system. But you know what he said? Pastor Roy, we don't really talk about this openly, but do you know that there's one jumper a week in Toronto? One jumper a week. You know what that means? Somebody who will jump into the tracks and to commit suicide, to be run down by the trains. One jumper a week, average. You know, sometimes I would think about that, wow, first-class city, Toronto, in the first-world country, Canada, and people are committing suicide. One jumper a week. People have lost their purpose. They view that life is already worthless. And that's why it's so important, what is your purpose in life? Because once you've lost it, friends, it's just a matter of conditioning your minds. You'll begin to commit suicide. In fact, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, for people who made it their goal just to get rich, if that's your purpose in life, just to get rich, you know what Paul said? But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Now, friends, when I talk like this, I have nothing against riches. You know, becoming rich can be the fruit of your labor. I believe I can say safely that Filipinos leave the country, they go to another country in order to be more successful. Nothing wrong with that. But friends, if all you want in life is just to accumulate resources, it's just to be rich, the Apostle Paul gave this warning, you are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said, but what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, you climb this ladder of success. You step on people just to reach this ladder of success. You don't have time for your wife. You don't have time for your children. You just keep climbing the ladder of success. And when you reach the top, you're all alone. Your kids are no longer there with you. Your wife is not there with you. And then you find out that your ladder is just leaning on the wrong wall. This is not what life is all about. That's why everything in life rests on that one word. Purpose. What is your purpose in life? Paul said, I want to know Christ. Number one, to fulfill your purpose, we need to know him personally. Make that as your goal in life. I want to know Christ personally. Did you notice the Apostle Paul said, he did not say, I want to know about Christ. He said, I want to know Christ. Friends, it's sad, but it's true. Not all theologians will go to heaven. It's not just knowing about Christ, but knowing him in a personal way. In fact, one of those most awful words Jesus Christ ever uttered was on the Sermon on the Mount on Judgment Day. He said, people will come to him and they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? I mean, if you look at these people prophesying, driving out demons, performing many, there's no doubt in our minds that these are Christians. No doubt. And yet on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus Christ would say to them, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. You see, the word know there It means to know someone personally through experience. Is that just a matter of becoming a member of a certain church? Is that just a matter of coming on Sunday morning for a service? Is that just a matter of giving your money on the tithes and offering? It's not just a matter of singing Christian songs. It's having a vibrant, personal, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will be shocked on Judgment Day because they thought they were Christians, only to be turned away. I never knew you. Sayang. Sige kag matamata og sayo sa bunta para mo simba niya pagkuman on Judgment Day, you'll just be turned away. And that's why, friends, we need to have that vibrant, intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming to church is good. Giving your tithes and offering is good. I have nothing against all those. But it's all about having a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number two, he said, I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to experience the mighty power. I mean, friends, how much power do you need to raise the dead? I mean, today, if somebody flatlines, you have this machine, these paddles, you know, and you have about 300 to 1,000 volts of electricity just to jumpstart the heart. Somebody was just flatlined. And people can be revived because of this machine. But friends, how much power do you need if the person, if the heart ceased for 3 days, it's been flatlined for 3 days, how much power do we need? There's not enough power in the whole world that can raise the dead that has been dead for 3 days. And the apostle Paul said, I want to know that power. I want to know him personally. I want to experience that power that raised him from the dead. And all of us, we need that power. Amen? We need that power against self, power against Satan, power against situation, power against sin. How do we break those enslaving sins? Do you know that according to the survey, Christian men, we're talking about Christian men, and this is a North American survey, 64% of Christian men, they visit pornographic websites. 64% of Christian men visit pornographic websites. I know what it means to be hooked to pornography. I was hooked with pornography throughout my high school years. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to experience the power that can break strongholds in my life, break the stronghold of alcohol, break the stronghold of nicotine, break the stronghold of gambling. I want to experience the power. And not only that, he also said here, not only to know him personally, know him powerfully, but thirdly, he said, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Wow! Have you heard anybody pray that kind of prayer? I want to experience the same pain the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. I mean, I've never heard somebody praying that kind of prayer, especially after watching that movie, The Passion of the Christ. You know, they made the thorough research, what goes through the scourging process. You know, when Pontius Pilate assigned Jesus Christ to be scourged, he wasn't being lenient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people died just going through scourging. There would be two lictors right there. So the head lictor would lay the strike. They call this the flagellum, with about 3 or 4 feet of leather strips. And then at the end, there are tied some sharp metallic materials. And they will lay it in such a way that it can maximize the lacerations. And so that the back will just be oozing with blood with all the lacerations. And many people died just going through the scourging. Pontius Pilate was not being lenient to him. It's called the second death. And after this agony, he had to go through the crucifixion. And you know that spike right there, when it hits the median nerve right there. You know what it feels when you hit your funny bone, there would be electricity that goes up and down your arm. When it hits that median nerve right there, that would be the electricity right there going through the arm. And you can just imagine all the cries of these victims being crucified. And not only that, when it hits the spike, all the nerve endings, they gather there at the feet. And then when it hits those nerve endings, the cries of these victims would be so loud. The Latin vocabulary do not have a word to express the kind of agony people would go through. They had to invent a word. The word they invented is the word excruciatus, to express the pain that a person goes through, the crucifixion. Literally, that means out of the cross. The shout out of the cross. And that's where we got the word excruciating. And Apostle Paul says, I want to experience that same pain. I want to share in his suffering. No wonder, even though in prison, the Apostle Paul could say, this is nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Friends, I'm not here to minimize your pain, the hurt that you have in your heart right now. But friends, whatever that pain is, it's nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ went through on that cross. He paid for your life. He paid for your sins. Whatever your situation is, no one can take away the power to make the decision, to make that right decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue running that race. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. So I want to know him passionately. That's what Paul is saying here. And this is what makes him tick. This is his goal. This is his purpose in life. Remember, one word. Everything in life hangs on one word. What is that word? Purpose. Everything in life hangs on that one word. Purpose. If you have no purpose, your life is worthless. If you have the wrong purpose, your life is wasted. But friends, not only that, because of purpose, that's what determines our priorities. It's your purpose that determines what's important. The fundamental prerequisite to know what is right, to know what is important in life, is to set your purpose first. If you have no purpose, then you just attend all the party invitations. Not all parties are good. They may be detrimental to your purpose. Now, we're not saying that, you know, things are necessarily wrong. No, they're not. They're just not necessary. I love what Rabbi Zacharias once said. He said, any pleasure that refreshes you without diminishing you, distracting you, or sidetracking you from the ultimate goal is a legitimate pleasure. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that the fundamental prerequisite to determine what's important in life is determined by your purpose, your ultimate goal. So that means, friends, to determine what's priority in my life, I need to set first what is my goal in life. You see, if your goal is to know Christ, that means the prayer meeting is a priority. The Bible study is a priority. The fellowship meeting is a priority. Because your goal, your purpose, sets your priorities. If you have the wrong purpose, then your priorities would be just anything goes. So that means, friends, anything that you do, every book that you read, every movie that you watch, every website that you visit, all the activities in life, the question is, will it diminish me? Will it distract me? Will it sidetrack me from my ultimate goal? That's the question. If we break this down, for example, for the students who are here, I think I can see some students who are here. What's your goal as a student? Your goal as a student is to graduate from your course. You want to graduate. Now, if that's your goal, then you have to determine your priorities based on that goal. Is having so much time on Facebook, will that diminish me? Will that sidetrack me? Will that distract me from my ultimate goal, which is to graduate? Is having a boyfriend going to diminish you, going to sidetrack you? Now, friends, when I talk like this, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a boyfriend. Some people, they get, you know, they're inspired to graduate because of a boyfriend. Others, they don't graduate at all. They received their MD, their marriage degree. So again, you need to determine your purpose so that you'll know your priorities. So that's what Rabbi Zachariah's statement is all about. Friends, number two. So number one, fulfill your purpose. And according to the Apostle Paul, our purpose is to know Him and to make Him known. Secondly, we see here, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Friends, number two, if we are to press on, we need to forget our past. We need to forget our past. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting the past. On the plane coming here, I took the China Eastern, the cheapest that I got, $920, Toronto to Cebu. They had a movie, and several movies there, but I chose the one, the Apostle Paul, or Paul, the Apostle of Christ. I watched the movie. It was so good. And it highlighted the things the Apostle Paul did, Saul of Tarsus did before he became the apostle. And you know, when he said forgetting the past, there's so many things in his past that could have held back the Apostle Paul from becoming the apostle that we love today. I mean, by his own admission, he's the chief of sinners. He was a murderer. By just the thumb, Christians died. And all of this guilt could just weigh him down. And the Apostle Paul said, if I am to continue running this race, I have to forget my past. I cannot allow the ghost of my past to continue to haunt me in the present. And it's sad that there are Christians today, they're just moving around in circles. They just, you know, lay on the side. They're no longer running the race because of certain things in the past. They don't have a problem God forgiving them. They cannot forgive themselves. And that's the problem for many Christians. They cannot forgive themselves. But friends, we need, number one, to forget past guilt. Forget past guilt. All of us have done things we are not proud of. There are certain things in my own life I'm not proud of. But I have to forget past guilt. Not only that, we need to forget past grief. We all have some heartaches, some tears. You know, we're not trying to minimize the pain. I mean, it's tragic that some people have what they've gone through. They've lost a loved one in a tragic way. They've been backstabbed. The financial loss, the physical abuse. They're all painful. But friends, yes, we need to take the time to grieve. But that if that's all you do, you just stay on the side and lick your wounds, feeling sorry for yourself. It's not good for you. It's not good for the people around you. We need to forget past grief. And then, of course, we need to forget past grudges. Has somebody offended you? Are you still eaten up with bitterness because of what somebody did to you 50 years ago? What your dad did to you? What your mom said to you? And some people, they cannot move on because the grudges, the root of bitterness is there. And they cannot let go of the past. Those grudges. You know, there are some office mates that we, you know, our blood boils when we see their face. You come to the office in the morning and the moment you see this office mate, your sanctification goes out of the window. Especially those people who have borrowed money from you and until now they're not paid. And you see this person coming out of Shumart with an MK bag. Wow, MK bag. She has not paid her loan to me. And you know, people can be so bitter in their hearts. Friends, we need to uproot that bitterness and let God replace it with grace. And so right here, we need to let go and let God. These people, we just have to pray for them. Lord, kuhaan na yung taon ng dakuhan na. Ayaw, sad. Don't pray that kind of prayer. But friends, we need to let go and let God. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. His failures in the past, instead of becoming impediments, they became inspirations to speed him ahead. Instead of becoming stumbling blocks, they became stepping stones. So the Apostle Paul learned to put the past in the grave of God's forgetfulness. Three statements I want all of us to read together. All together now, ready? Read. It doesn't matter what your past had been. It's what you do with the present that determines your future. Statement number two. Ready? Read. It doesn't matter how low you sunk in sin. It's what God does with you if you repent. Number three, all together. It doesn't matter what happened to you in 2018. What matters most to God now is what you can be in 2019. Friends, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. That's the right mindset. That's the right attitude to keep on pressing on. Number one, fulfill your purpose. What's our purpose? To know Christ and to make Him known. Number two, we need to forget our past. What we need to do? Let go and let God. And then finally, number three, we need to face our predicament. We're done here. Face your predicament. Look at the Apostle Paul in verse 12. He said, not that I have already obtained all these, or have already been made perfect, or arrived at my goal, or made perfect, but I press on. So what that means, friends, is that the Apostle Paul, he has evaluated the situation. He realized that he was still far from the finish line. He recognized that there are hurdles along the way, but he made a choice. He said, I will press on. I will press on. Lord, whatever happens, I will press on. I mean, look at what he said in verse 13. I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Friends, again, he realized his present predicament. But his decision is to press on. And then in verse 14, he said, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. That means, again, he has evaluated what it will take for him to finish the race. Brothers and sisters, whatever happens in life, if we are to keep pressing on, we need to face our predicament. We need to realize one truth here, and here's the truth. You cannot rise above your predicament unless you know your real identity and realize your true potential. And realize your true potential. Friends, brothers and sisters, I've been a Christian now for 40 years. And I've learned this one lesson in life, and that is, you need to realize your identity to determine your ability. That means, you need to understand first who you are, because that will determine what you do. It's the being that determines the doing. You need to realize who you are. Do you know what the Bible says about who we are? Let's look at Romans chapter 1 verse 7. He said here to all in Rome. Of course, he was writing to the Christians in Rome. Let's make this more personal. To all in Cebu. This letter is also addressed to you. And to make it more personal, you might think, you know, Cebu is a big place. So let's make it to all in Living Word IT Park. Now, that concerns you. Wana kay lusot ani, apil ka ani, Brad. To all in Living Word IT Park. Who are what? Who are loved by God. Friends, that's who we are. God loves you so much. He gave His only Son just to purchase you back so that God can adopt you to be His son, to be His daughter. And yet when something happens, the first thing that goes out of the window is God hates me, you know? God doesn't really love me. Friends, you need to assure yourself, know your identity, you are loved by God. Come on, tell the one sitting beside you, you are loved by God. Come on, tell this somebody, you are loved by God. God loves you. Yes, there are things you are struggling with right now. There are certain things that are not happening the way you want them to happen. But friends, you need to realize that God loves you. He loves you so much. He already demonstrated it through the sacrifice of His Son. Never, never, never doubt the love of God. And then who are we in the eyes of God? We are called to be what? We are called to be saints. We are the saints of God. Come on, look at the one sitting beside you. Tell that person, you are a saint. Come on, you are a saint. Murag makulbaan ta na. Santo day ni imong bana. Saint day ni imong bana day. Your husband is a saint. Can you imagine that? But friends, that's what the Bible tells us. We are saints of God. The word saint, hageo, simply means set apart. You've been set apart. In the Bible, saints are not necessarily people. These are things that are dedicated for God's use only. So there are articles in the temple. That article, that instrument that can be used for temple use only, it's a saint. It's been hageos. It's been set apart. How do you know that a vehicle is a government-owned vehicle? How do you know? What is printed on the side of the vehicle? For government use also. I mean only. For government use only. You see, that car is a saint. It's been set aside for government use only. Brothers and sisters, the moment you became born again, God placed a mark on your forehead for God's use only. You are a saint of God. For God's use only. Friends, that will change the way you live your life. The moment you go out that door this morning, believing that you are a saint, it will change the way you go to work tomorrow. It will change the way you treat your wife. It will change the way you treat your children. It will even change the way you drive. Because you are a saint. Now, I know there are saints, they drive like demons. But friends, that's who we are. We are saints of God. I love this statement from Chuck Swindoll. He said, "We cannot rise above our present predicament unless we know our real identity and realize our true potential." Let me close with this illustration. There was this American Indian. The American Indian saw an eagle's egg in an eagle's nest. But what he did, he scooped this eagle's egg, took it away from the eagle's nest, and then placed it on the nest of prairie chicken. Now, I know we Filipinos, we don't know what a prairie chicken looks like, but that's a prairie chicken right there. And so he placed this eagle's egg in the nest of prairie chicken. And then the eagle's egg hatched, and so this eaglet right there, he looked up. His mom is a prairie chicken. He looked up. His dad is a prairie chicken. He grew up believing that he's a prairie chicken. And so he did what prairie chickens did. He would just scratch on the ground to eat some insects on the ground. When he flew, it would just be a few thrashing of wings, just a few feet above the ground. The same way prairie chickens would fly. And then one day, on a cloudless sky, he saw this magnificent bird just flowing in the wind currents. And then he was so amazed at this bird. And then he said, "Wow, what a beautiful bird. What is it?" And then his prairie chicken neighbor said, "That's an eagle, the chief of birds. But don't give it a second thought. You could never be like him." And this eagle died believing that he's a prairie chicken. He never reached his full potential because he never realized his true identity. That's tragic, isn't it? Not experiencing your full potential because you did not realize your true identity. But friends, let me show you something more tragic than that. More tragic than an eagle dying, believing that it's a prairie chicken, is a born-again Christian. Somebody who has already prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He is washed in the blood. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is bound to heaven. And yet, he's living a defeated life, burdened by guilt, distorted by bad habits, ravaged by a bad conscience, hardened by self-indulgence, disfigured by sin. Nothing can be more tragic than that. God did not save us so that we can wallow in sin. God save you so that you can soar to the sky. That's who you are. You are loved by God. You are a saint. You are the child of the King of Kings. You are the daughter of the Lord of Lords. And if somehow you have a non-Christian boyfriend, and your non-Christian boyfriend says, "It's my birthday today. Give me what I want. Give me your body." And if you don't know your identity, you'll just give your body. But if you know who you are, you tell your boyfriend, "You better go back to your mama and change your diaper, because that's the most selfish thing that you could ask of me. This body has been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm the daughter of the King of Kings." Because you know your identity, you know your ability. But if you don't know your identity, you just follow what everybody is doing. Just because they're having all these things in their bodies, you have to copy what they're doing because you don't have a sense of identity. But if you know who you are the child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that's why that statement, let's all read that together, I'm sorry. Let me just go back to that. All together, let's read this. Ready, read. We cannot rise above our present predicament unless we know our real identity and realize our true potential. Brothers and sisters, if we are to continue running this race, we need to face our predicament. Our real identity determines our full potential. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write at the end of this letter, in chapter 4, he said these words. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knows his identity. He knows his ability. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Know who you are and experience your full potential. So brothers and sisters, how do we keep on pressing on? Let me call on the worship team to join us here now. We'll be singing a song, but three things here. Number one, fulfill your purpose. What's our purpose? To know Christ, to know Him, and to make Him known. Number two, forget your past. What do we need to do? Let go and let God. And then number three, face your predicament. Our real identity determines our full potential. We'll be singing a song, but right now I'd like you to just bow your heads. Come on, just bow your heads. Close your eyes. I know this sermon touched somebody. You're about to give up on God. You're just not experiencing your full potential. But this morning, you know that the Spirit is prodding you. And God's Spirit is saying to you, don't give up now. Continue to run this race. If you're that somebody this morning, and you just want to say to God, Lord, I don't like what's happening in my life. I know that I have disappointments. In fact, I'm disappointed with you, Lord. You can be honest with God. But if you want to say this morning and you want to say, Lord, despite the disappointments, despite the discouragements, Lord, I want to continue running this race. I want to be used by you. If you're right there, seated right now with your heads bowed, and you want that prayer, with nobody looking around, just stand from where you're seated. When you stand, you're acknowledging before God, Lord, I'm standing not because of my own strength, but because of your strength. I'm just willing to humble myself and acknowledge my weakness. But just stand right now before we sing. I want to pray for you. And I want to pray with you. Just silently right now, just stand. If this is your commitment to God and you're saying to God, Lord, I want to press on. I want to continue running this race. I don't want to give up now. Lord, help me as I run this race. Just stand up right now. I'm going to pray for you. Don't allow the devil, don't allow the enemy to pin you down where you're seated right now. Get out of your comfort zone and just stand up and say to God, Lord, I am yours and you are mine. I'm standing up because I'm willing to take this step of faith. Oh, Father God, Lord, you can see these people standing up. Lord, you know their hearts. You know what's happening in each of their lives. But Lord, they're standing up for you. And they want to say, Lord Jesus, you've done more than enough to equip me with what I need. I want to continue to press on. I want to continue running this race. And so, Father God, Lord, I just pray right now that you will just bless these people, Lord, who are standing before you, Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the floodgates of heaven will just open up, and then pour your blessings, Lord, on these people. Give them more opportunities, Lord, so that they can declare that you are indeed the God of their lives. And so, Lord, we pray for special wisdom. We pray for special anointing. And Lord, we pray right now that indeed they will experience you in ways they have never experienced you before. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you will accomplish through these people. And Lord, we pray for everyone who's here this morning. Lord, we ask that these words that they've heard will not pass through from one ear to the other. Lord, let it sink deep down in their hearts, that they'll be reminded always as to who they are and what they can do. And so, Father God, we just commit ourselves to you right now. Thank you, Lord, for what you've accomplished in our midst. Let's all stand. Let's sing with the worship team. Let's all stand as we sing together this song.